Man, we're just blessed. I can't thank God enough for just calling me out of darkness into his marvelous light and really prodding me along, as that song says, and asking me, you know, and bringing it my attention to his word of why am I just standing here? Why am I not moving forward? Why am I not walking with him? Why am I not growing in my faith? And man, that song ministers to me a lot. And really, it's a great reminder, because it's a question we all need to ask. Why am I just standing here? What am I doing? Why am I not engaged in the battle? Why am I not pressing towards the mark? Why am I not growing? Those questions we need to ask ourselves. So, man, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall be glad and rejoice in it. And we should be, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because each and every one of us have different things going on in our lives. And, you know, some are going great, some are not going great. But what we need to remember is that God is good. And we are not, but God is good. And man, if we would just submit ourselves to him, if we would just trust him and allow him to lead and direct our lives. And I'm not going to say it's going to be easy, and I'm not going to say it's not going to be painful, because it is, and it's going to be hard. But man, he will get us through whatever we're going through. So last week, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And last week we did not get very far, and I'm sorry. I had all intentions of getting much farther than we did, but we'll get through what we were supposed to last week this week, it looks like. So no promises on that. But we've been looking through the book of 2 Timothy, and we went through the book of 1 Timothy, obviously, before we went through the book of 2 Timothy, and we needed to know our role. The theme of 1 Timothy for New Life was to know our role, because the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is written by Paul to a young pastor named Timothy in the church there in Ephesus, and it's one of the pastoral epistles. So you're like, why are we preaching and teaching this book on Sundays? Well, because the Word of God is for the people, right? So it may not be directly written to us, right? As all scripture is not written directly to us, but it is all for us, and it's all profitable. So God directed my steps to 1 and 2 Timothy, and we spent a great deal of time going through 1 Timothy looking at to know our role. We need to know, what is our role, right? Because oftentimes we want to just do, or maybe not do, but we don't really know what we're supposed to be doing. So we spent that time looking at knowing our role, and then we rolled into 2 Timothy, and it's time to put the boots to the ground. It's time to put into action what we know. Okay, we know we are called to preach the gospel. We know we are called to glorify God and bear fruit. And so it's 2 Timothy is to do our role. It's to put into action what we know now. So we've been spending time doing that, and last week we began a passage, verses 14 through 18, and we got through part of 15. So we didn't, like I said, we didn't get very far. But so I just want to do a quick review, and then we will get rolling. Because in verse 14 it says, "And of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And God, man, he really spoke to me through that verse, because oftentimes we want to engage and we want to talk to people and we want to just argue, right? We want to just waste time, just argue until we're blue in the face about something that doesn't matter to a hill of beans. It doesn't mean anything to us. And Paul's like, listen, Timothy, your time is precious and your time is short. And the members of your church, you need to charge them before the Lord that they don't strive about those words with no profit. They don't worry about man, I'm so honked off because it just keeps raining and we can't do this or we can't do that. And you know what? The weather, that's just a great conversation piece, right? Everybody wants to talk about the weather, because it's easy. Right? We are all experiencing the weather, whatever. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too rainy, it's too dry. We always have something to talk about. And we use that. And really, it's words of no profit, because it doesn't really matter. God's in control of the weather, and we're just here. So those words of profit are when we open this book. It's when we begin to invest the word of God into someone else. And we begin, you know what? Someone comes to you and they want to murmur and complain and gossip. And the trap is that you'll step right into that trap and the mouse trap will go off and you'll be caught and you'll be flopping around. And before long, you know what happens to a mouse in a mouse trap? It stinks, right? After time. Our job as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that when somebody comes to you, engages in your life with words of no profit, no matter what it is, you know what? You know what our job is to do is to point them back to the Word of God. Open God's Word, because that is what's profitable. That is what's eternal. The souls of man and the Word of God is eternal. Okay? Nothing else. Nothing else really matters. And it does matter, but nothing really matters compared to God's Word. And we've all experienced this. The argument that we will never win. And that we soon realize it's better to agree than it is to disagree. And Paul tells Timothy there in verse 14, just avoid that. Don't strive towards those things. Don't engage in that. And there were some in the church there that were stealing valuable time by trying to get Timothy to engage in these types of conversations, trying to get the believers to engage in these types of conversations. And we're just, like I said, to just speak and proclaim the truth, and not everyone's going to agree with it. Not everybody's going to accept it. But sometimes it's better just to speak your truth and then don't engage in the battle. Don't engage. Meaningless arguments are nothing more than a waste of God's precious time. So then we started verse 15. And it says, study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that's as far as we got. And we looked at how we need to be studying God's Word and how important that is. And we spend an enormous amount of time studying other stuff. Right? And you know what? For our jobs, we need to study. We need to know how to do our jobs. And for school, we need to study. This is not an excuse, youngins, to, pastor said I don't have to study, right? I'm just the Word. That's it. No, but man, what about all the stuff that we waste time on? Trying to prove ourselves unto man. Trying to prove ourselves to our bosses, to our teachers, to our parents. When really, the one that we need to be worried about being approved by is the Lord Jesus Christ, by God Himself. It says, study to show thyself approved unto not mom and dad, not pastor, not our boss, not. And I'm not saying that we just take those authorities out of our life and throw them away, but first and foremost, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, because He is the head authority. He is the one in control. He is the one in charge, and He is the only one that truly matters, because here's the thing. If we are studying to show ourselves approved unto God, guess what's going to happen to all those other authorities in our lives? Though they may not like it at first, they're going to realize, this one's got it. This one understands it. This one is worried about the main authority in their life. So we're going to kick right back into this. And the end of that verse there says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I want to spend some time here, because let me just read 15, 16, 17, 18 here. It says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Let's pray. Father God, we pray today, God, bring your word to life. God, make it clear to us. Give us an understanding, God, to be able to, we must first understand before we can apply. So God, I pray, maybe some of us here have no idea what it means to rightly divide your word. Maybe some of us here have no idea what false teachers are. And God, I pray that you would just reveal those to us in our lives. God, use your word as a magnifying glass to even examine our own lives and make sure that we are lined up with what you would have us to do and how you would have us to do it and what your word truly means for your people. So God, I pray you're glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so rightly dividing. We want to take that rightly dividing here. And I just kind of titled this as to be a proper operator. To be a proper operator. Some of us here are operators of some sort of something, right? Whether it's a keyboard or a piece of heavy equipment or a shovel or a vehicle. We're an operator of something. The word rightly means to be correct. So when Paul says rightly dividing means to correctly divide, to use it correctly, use God's word correctly. And the Bible tells us that the word of God is likened unto a sword. In fact, it tells us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword that has ever or will ever be made. And we know, I'm not a sword guy, other than the one that I have right in front of me. I've never really been intrigued by swords, but some of you may be. And what you know, and what most of us in this room know today, is that a sword was created for a purpose. Back whenever it was, right? Study out sword making if you want to. Back whenever they began to think, man, I can take this hunk of metal and I can make this into something to lop somebody's finger off, right? Or whatever else they wanted to take off. But PG, right? We're PG. So the sword was created for a purpose, and they were created for battle. And they were forged from raw steel and formed into a blade that was created to cut, poke, stab, slice, and destroy whatever it came in contact with, right? So I've held a machete in my hand. You know what a machete does? It whacks everything out of the way that I want to be out of, you know, cleared in front of me. Some of you guys have maybe wielded a sword around. But the sword, here's what we need to remember. The sword is nothing without someone picking it up. It's just a decoration on your mantle in your home. Maybe you have swords on your mantle. They're just a decoration that you have to dust every once in a while. A warrior that was to go to battle had to first experience and learn how to use this sword. They were taught and then began to use it and experience what it was capable of, because the more they used it, the more they realized, this thing is amazing. This thing is an awesome weapon, and I can just destroy everything that comes in my path. I can just, it does exactly what I tell it to do when I tell it to do it. But the sword takes an operator, and it takes one that can properly operate it. Because both the sword and the operator are very important. Because if the operator of that sword doesn't know how to use it, man, it's dangerous. It would be like giving Zeke a sword and let it go run into the sanctuary. Obviously, we would be scared to death. And Zeke would be like, ha ha, right? But he would have no idea what it was. He's like, well, this is really awesome. And he would start cutting people with it and hurting people just because he didn't know how to use it. The Word of God is no different. This is what we need to remember here. God preserved His Word, right? With perfection, without error, and it's powerful, just like we can read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And let me just read that to you real quick. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is not like a physical sword that we hold in our hand, right? It's sharper than that. It's more powerful than that. It's more beautiful than that. It doesn't matter if some craftsman spent 100 years creating a sword and it was just the most amazing, perfect sword that ever been created. It does not even compare to God's Word. God's Word is so powerful. So we know that a sword is a dangerous weapon, and we know that if it's used correctly, it will do what it's created to do. Okay, we're getting somewhere. And there's a reason that we believe that the things are done to be done decently in order at New Life, right? Because we believe God's Word. And Paul starts this verse off with first study. Okay? First study. He doesn't start it off with rightly divide and then study it. No, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. You're studying in God's Word. Your time that you spend learning and growing and being invested in and being discipled and being in D2 and the Bible Institute, whatever it is, wherever you find yourself in the timeline of growing, you're going to be able, it's going to cause something to happen. You're going to study, and then you're going to be able to be, you're going to be like, man, I understand what God's showing me in His Word. I understand what He's doing here. It's going to give us some handles. It's going to give us the ability to hold the sword properly and quit cutting ourselves or just quit getting tired, right? Because the sword is heavy and we just don't understand anything about it. Paul says, Timothy, just keep studying, right? Keep teaching the church. Keep investing in them. Keep being a learner. Because there's never going to come a time in our lives, no matter where we're at, that we should be able to say, well, I'm done learning. I'm full. I don't need anything else. I've got it all. I understand it. We were always a disciple. We tell Jesus Christ, I want to be a follower of you. I want to learn your word. I want to be a learner of your word. that never stops until glory. There were some in the church back then that didn't have a desire to do this, and there are some in the church today that have no desire to do this as well. And man, we just want to pick up the sword and start chopping things up and hacking things to pieces. And man, you know what? Zeal. Okay, when you first get saved, right? Okay, so you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and man, you are on fire because God has changed your life, and you just want to go out lopping people with the sword, right? You don't know anything about it, but you have zeal, and man, if that zeal is, man, it's so awesome, it's so amazing, and but it could be dangerous too. And I'm not saying don't put your fire out, but man, there comes a time. Sometimes we get in a little too deep. Because we haven't studied and we haven't learned and we haven't grown. And man, the zeal, go out and preach the gospel till you're blue in the face. But to engage in a conversation or debate over doctrine, it's going to be hard for somebody that doesn't know it, that doesn't understand what God's word truly means. And so there's good and there's bad. And a good student understands the importance, the need to first study, to study the weapon of choice. They understand the weapon and know as much as they can about it and how it performs and what it's designed to do. And you know what? When does this happen for each of us? Because we all grow at different levels, at different speeds. But if we're diligent, we will then and only then be able to make it into the battle. We must first trust God, we must believe His word, and we must allow Him to reveal things to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church, edifying of the body of Christ, till we..." I think this is the wrong verse. Yeah, but no, maybe not. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive." If we don't know God's word, if we don't understand it, and you know what? Not everyone in this room understands it. Not everyone in this room, you know, we all grow. Some of us have been saved for years and been studying God's word for years. Some of us maybe just got saved. Maybe some of us aren't saved. But here's the thing. We have to understand God's word, because if not, the devil will wreak havoc in our life. And even though we have power to say, "Not today, devil," man, he'll use people in your life that's going to bring every wind of doctrine and just a bunch of garbage. And we'll turn on the radio and we'll turn on the TV and our ears will be tickled and we'll be like, "That was an amazing sermon that we just heard, but there was just no truth in it." And we don't know that because we don't know how to rightly divide. The mindset of most men in today's world is to throw away the directions, right? We put something, your wife buys something, brings it home from the Walmart. We open the box, throw the directions away, and here we go. We put it together correctly, who knows? But we do things by trial and error because we're men and that's how we do it. And we just figure it out. And you know, in my house, I have a cardboard box, maybe I've thrown it away, of just extra parts. You know what? For some reason, when we buy things in our house, they give us extra parts with our stuff. So we just, you know, I just keep that just in case. Because I don't want to follow directions. Because, you know what, I can figure this thing out. And that's sometimes the mentality of the church today. Well, you know what, I have God's word. And I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I don't need anything else. And you know what, there's truth in that. But the thing is, why would we not tap into the sources that God has provided in order to learn and grow? And in order to be invested in so that we can reinvest it? The word is not like the man that takes the directions and throws them away. We're to study God's word. We're to use God's word. We're to use it correctly, rightly dividing it. And Spurgeon puts it this way. I read a quote from Spurgeon this week, and he says, "He that rightly handles the word of God will never use it to defend men in their sins, but to slay their sins. If there be a professing Christian here who is living in known sin, shame upon him. And if there be a non-Christian who is living in sin, let his conscience unbraid him. What will he do in that day when Christ comes to judge the hearts of men, and the books shall be opened, and every thought shall be read out before an assembled universe? I desire to handle the word of God so that no man may ever find an excuse in my ministry for his living without Christ and living in sin, but may know clearly that sin is deadly evil and unbelief the sure destroyer of the soul. He has indeed been made to handle the word aright, who plunged it like a two-edged sword into the very bowels of sin. Spurgeon said that in one of his sermons. In today's society, man has began to bring God's word down to man's level and to do what we call dumb it down, right? Why does this happen? So it appeals to the hearer. Why do we sway away from the King James Bible? Well, because the King James Bible's got these words that are so hard to understand. Yeah, but this is, man, this is perfect. This is how God preserved it in our language. And he's given us the Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, that gives us the understanding of his word. So there's no reason to change it in order to bring it down to our level. Why don't we learn and grow and study to show ourselves approved unto God so we can understand it? That's how God intended it. We don't want to offend people and push them away by preaching the King James Bible or whatever it is. The word is the most powerful force known unto man. And it's not up to us whether it offends or not. In fact, if you've ever shared the gospel with a lost person on the street that you don't know, more than likely it's going to offend them. Why? Because there's bad news and good news. Bad news is, hey, you're lost, you're in sin, you're dying, you're going to hell. That's going to probably be pretty offensive, right? But the good news is that Jesus Christ paid for that sin, and he desires to have a relationship with you by you believing by faith what he did on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. It's going to be offensive. We're not the offender. We're not the one that, we're just the messenger. We're just called to proclaim it as it is. You know what? Here's the thing, though, and we've heard it time and time again. We're only going to proclaim what we know and believe. Why do we not talk? What do we talk about most with people? What kind of conversations do we have with people? It's what we know, right? Because we don't look like idiot sticks, right? I'm not going to engage in a conversation with Pastor Tom about how to build things, right? How to be an engineer, because, man, I'm not an engineer. So we don't talk about those things because I don't want to look like an idiot stick, right? We're going to talk to people about what we know, what we study, what we believe. And where is the word of God in that answer? Because do we have confidence in God? Do we have confidence in his word? In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, he's began a work. Are we confident in God working in and through us? Are we confident in God giving us the ability to communicate his word with the lost world? Are we, as Paul calls them in our text today, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Or are we so earthly focused that we don't engage at all? You know, God looks upon the man's heart. If you go read 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, you can see that he knows what we're thinking and what we are truly about. And if we're doing things right, then we will have nothing to be ashamed about. This is why Paul lays it out here the way he does for Timothy. There are many steps to getting to where we need to be and to be able to rightly divide God's word. And I liken things a lot to sports because I'm passionate about sports. I talk about sports a lot because I think I know a lot about sports, but in baseball, okay? And we've probably all been on a team maybe in our life that we've experienced this, but maybe our senior year and a kid tried, it's like, you know what? I think I'm going to try baseball. I'm 17 years old and I don't know how to throw one, but I'm going to try it, okay? And maybe you're one of those. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend you. But so for 17 years, you had no desire to play baseball. But your friends, man, they're just studs, right? They're awesome. They can do everything they're supposed to do. They've been a part of the team for so long. And then all of a sudden, you're like, well, I got a year left. Let's try this thing out. The cards are stacked against him. And why is this? Because all the other young men or women or whatever sport it is have been playing for several years and have experience. And they've been trained since they were a young boy and understand the ins and outs of the game. And it takes time to learn, right? We're not all Lorenzo Cain. In case you don't know who Lorenzo Cain is, he didn't start playing baseball till his junior year. Now he's a professional baseball player. So there is a there is an opportunity there. But it takes time to learn how to hit and throw and perform at a high level. So why do we wait so long to join? Why did this person wait so long to join? Why did they sit and watch for so many years? The same goes for Christians. Why do we sit in the bleachers and watching all the others actively walk with God, pretending in our hearts that we are playing the game, right? Man, if I was out there, it would be different when we haven't even engaged. Man, if I was involved in that ministry, whoo, we wouldn't have those problems when we haven't even engaged. Pretending in our heads that we're walking with God, watching others succeed and grow in the relationship with God, wasting precious minutes that tick by faster and faster, and then before we know it, we come to the end wishing we had done something. Man, I wish, you know what, I wish I would have done this. And many of us live with many regrets and wishing that we could go back and change the past so that we'd have a different outcome. The Bible tells us to don't dwell on our past in Philippians 3:13. Paul's very clear with that. He says it right there and says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." He said, "This is one thing that I do. Forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He's like, the past is the past. I was an idiot stick and I did dumb stuff. And you know what? It's gone. I can't change that. What if we start focusing on the now? Being active now. How will that change our tomorrow? That take those regrets and let them fuel us for the here and now. Learn how to use the weapon correctly. Pick it up, study it, understand how it works. Get familiar with it. It's God's word and it's been given to his people and it has a purpose for us and that involves his word. The more you study it, the more you're going to be able to rightly divide it, understand the ins and outs of it, understand to whom and when it was written, and understanding how the whole Bible has a purpose for your life. Here's the thing. Not often are we given the lock and the key in the same package. But God has given us all we need. He's given us the lock and he's given us the key to unlock the lock right here in his word. And we just have to study this thing out and let God unlock it for us. Just like this escape room thing that we're going to do next Saturday with the kids. Man, there's going to be some things, that locks that have to be unlocked so that we can get to the next thing. And things are going to have to happen in order for other things to happen. And God's word is exactly like that. But if we don't stick the key in, we can't open the lock. We got to pick it up and unlock it, church. So let's get going. Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Push away the garbage. Oftentimes we can't avoid profane and vain babblings, but we need to be able to pick them out. Identify them and shut them down. Paul tells Timothy here to shun them. Cast them out of your life because it's poison. Profane is a Greek word pronounced beblios, meaning unhallowed. Vain babblings is also a Greek word, kenophania or something, I don't know, meaning empty discussion, useless matters. So Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, shun this nonsense. Timothy was urged to avoid and denounce teaching that dishonored God. And Timothy knew this. He was a pastor. He'd been trained up. But Paul was so awesome that he continued to remind him, hey, that doesn't matter. Those words are empty with no truth. And you know what? Timothy was a pastor, so I'm sure there were people sticking knives in his back all the time, right? Talking behind his back, telling lies about him, whatever it was. And I'm sure that was going on in his life. And you know what? Timothy just needed to shut that stuff down. There ain't no room for that. Deal with it, get it out of there, and because it's useless. It's unhallowed. He was to reject such teaching at all costs. And if it was left unattended in the church, it would most certainly cause great destruction. And we're no different. We must make sure that what we are preaching and teaching in New Life is truth. It's pure. And then there's an expectation. The verse goes on to say that this will lead to more ungodliness, and we don't need any more ungodliness in this world. Well, there's enough of it. Refusal to deal with such issues will have a devastating effect. And Paul warns that if it's left unchecked, it would only lead to more ungodliness. It would only lead to more worldliness. And oftentimes, here's the thing. And man, some of us maybe are just like this. There's a problem in your life. And you know that problem's in your life. And that problem's following you around, and it's like tied to your ankle, and you're just trying to ignore that because we think if we ignore that problem, man, it'll go away, right? Surely if I just don't look it in the eyes, that problem will go away. And we spend an enormous amount of time wasting it, trying to run from this problem and ignore this problem instead of turning around and stomping on it and cutting the tie off of it and dealing with it and being active. I've done it. Because, you know, sometimes it's painful to deal with the problems. But why? Why not turn around and face the problems face to face, head on, and say, enough. That's it. Enough with this nonsense. Shun profane and vain babblings, because it's just bringing ungodliness into our life, because we're walking around and all we can think about is the thing that's following us. All we can think about is the sin in our life or the problems that are going on, the problems that are waiting for us right around the corner, and we can't focus on God's word. We just need to stomp that thing and deal with it. Because there's an expectation. There's an expectation, and we have to be able to identify it first. Problems like this are no profit for the kingdom. Those who are teaching false doctrine or speaking lies will influence people, causing them to sway, causing them to drift away from the truth. And in verse 17, and their words will eat doth a canker of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Anybody ever had a canker sore? I know they're disgusting, but I think we'd probably be honest if we all say, yeah. They friggin' hurt, right? Wherever you get them, on your lip, on your gum, you're just like, oh my gosh. They're like, that's going to eat through my face. And then you know what it does? All you can think about is, I wish I wouldn't have ate spicy Cheetos because that thing really hurts now. And you're so focused on that problem that wherever it is, okay, man, it just eats away and it eats away. It's eating our flesh away and it's eating our mind away because we can't think about nothing except for how bad it hurts. And Paul says, their words, these that are speaking this minutia, this garbage, man, they're just like that canker sore. They're just like that. They're eating away. They're stealing your attention. And it's no good. Put a little salt on it. Deal with it. Stomp it out. And let's move forward. And he even identifies a couple dudes here. He even identifies a couple of them that were doing this. I skip ahead here, but because there's devastation. So he identifies those two that were, you know, he identifies them because Timothy must have been familiar with them because he mentions them by name. Timothy had to have been privy to this because Paul mentioned them here. But in verse 18, he tells them they are false preachers who, concerning the truth, they've erred. You know what? That the resurrection had already taken place. Whom concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Not the resurrection of Jesus. We know Jesus Christ is resurrected, okay? But the resurrection of his saints. Paul had dealt with this subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you can go there for the sake of time and read verses 14 through 17, or maybe read 1 Thessalonians and study out some of this stuff. But if you specifically go read 4 through 17 in verse or chapter 4, you'll see some things. But here's the thing. We're still here, church, right? I still see you, and I truly believe that I'm born again, and I truly believe that if you say you're born again, you're born again, and we're still here, and Jesus hasn't raptured us out. We're not resurrected from this place yet. We still have a purpose. So false teaching like this that we see in our text today takes the hope away from the lost world. Because what do they have to look forward to if this is what we're teaching? If this is what these guys were teaching, if this is what was going on in the church, if it's already too late, then what? There's still time, though, and we must preach sound doctrine and take it to the lost because we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. The text says that this garbage can even cause some that believe to fall away, and this is devastating. And this is why it's so important for Timothy to understand the power of God's word, the power of how pure it is. and for us as well. We face the same threat today, church. There's preachers speaking watered-down, man-altered words that are leading people astray today, and God has us here for a purpose. God's planted New Life Baptist Church in Clinton. Why? To proclaim it with great authority, God's pure word, straight from the word. We're not just another church on the corner. We have a purpose and power that is bestowed upon us by God himself, and we are to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, he'll flee, we can follow God, we can be about his business, and we can be proclaimers. What if we did that? What if we did that more? Whose lives would be changed? We have to stay under God's authority, though. That's the thing. Study to show thyself to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because of all this stuff that's going on. Verse 16 through 18. We have to understand God's word in order to be able to identify the stuff in verses 16 through 18, to be able to identify the false teaching, the false accusations, the false preaching, the false whatever it is, the watered down truth. We have to be able to identify those things. We have to be getting ready for battle, knowing that we have to know our weapon inside and out. We have to let it be everything to us. It has to be part of us, okay? If we were to get called into battle today, and people were giving us weapons, some of us would be like, yeah, I'm very familiar with this weapon. I've spent a lot of time studying this weapon. This is good. Some of us would be like, I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? When it comes down to it, you're going to figure out how to use it. You're going to figure out how to use it. Because you know what? Your life's at stake. You're not just going to throw it down and say, here, just take me. Well, maybe you are. God has given us his word. And we all have multiple copies of it. In our cars, in our lockers, in our bedrooms, in our offices, and wherever. But it's really not that precious to us. And we don't really care to study it a whole lot. Man, if we would allow God to show us and direct us and teach us his word, our lives would be changed. It would be everything to us. It would flow through us. We're vessels, some of honor, some of dishonor, right? Let God change you today. Let him use you according to his purpose. Because he wants to. He wants to use us. Maybe today we need to make a stand on God's promises. There's a song. It's an old hymn. And I'm not going to sing it because he wouldn't let me come back next week. It's called Standing on the Promises of God. And oftentimes we sing songs with no meaning in our heart. We sing that song, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, when we're not standing on the promises of God. We're avoiding the promises of God. We're taking God's word and we're like, see you next Sunday. Peace out. And then I guarantee this is happening. And those Bibles sit wherever they are for 6 days, and then Sunday morning you're like, there you are. Let's go back to church. Right? Dust off the dust. Man, let's spend some time. Let's get in this thing. Let's wrinkle the pages. Let's mark it up. Let's study it out. Do whatever. Man, just get to know. This is our weapon, church. This is our weapon to slay the enemy that's got so many people in bondage that may have ourselves in bondage. We may be struggling with sin in our life and we can't figure out why. And if we'd open it, we'd be like, oh, holy smokes. God just unlocked something. Wow, I have victory in that now. He's revealed to me and I understand now. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to realize, oh, God's word is true. God's word is awesome. And you're going to start studying it. And then you're going to look out. Look out. Because it's going to be a ride. And it's going to be an amazing ride because you're going to learn and grow what truly matters. Something that's eternal. Okay? Our jobs are not eternal. We have to have our jobs to pay the bills, to do whatever, but they're not eternal and we can lose them tomorrow. But God's word is eternal, and the souls of men that we can impact are eternal. So let's be serious about that, church. Let's be serious about it this week, this month, this year, until Jesus comes back. Let's pray.